John chapter 20. I think that last hymn voices and echoes the sentiments of every true believer who's come to know the grace of Jesus Christ personally in their own lives, that we stand amazed that God could ever love a sinner condemned like us. And yet that is His great mercy and grace. You know, when the Apostle Paul declared himself to be the least of all saints in Ephesians 3, and the least of the apostles, it wasn't because he was comparing himself to other Christians or other apostles. It was because he understood and experienced firsthand the infinite mercy and grace of Christ in the light of his own infirmities and weaknesses. We never know how much we are indebted to grace until God puts us in a place where we can see how much grace we deserve or need. That's why he also said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." The true believer attributes nothing good to himself, but he's daily constrained by a genuine sense of his own unworthiness and Christ's great grace to be forever a debtor to grace. It's natural for those two things to dwell together. A sense of my great infirmities and an awareness of His great mercy and grace. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory might be of God. And it's with this same humble disposition that we must approach all Scripture, but especially those where the weakness of sins and infirmities of others are recorded. Recorded not for shame, but for our learning. Whenever we get into Scripture and God reveals us the truth through the infirmities, weaknesses, or sins of others, always be cautious, beloved, to keep and maintain a humble and meek spirit when examining their faults. For could you imagine if God opened your and my faults for every generation of believers to read and to judge and to examine? It doesn't mean because we see their weaknesses and sins that we can condone some sinful action or wrongdoing that they committed, but we must be humble in exposing or expressing their sins and infirmities revealed in Scripture. We've got to keep an eye on our faith, on ourselves, Paul said, lest we also stumble. Let no man think too highly of himself. So whenever you read in Scripture the weakness and infirmity of an individual, use great caution in being humble and meek. Learn from what God wants us to learn, but always be reminded that if it weren't by the grace of God, we too would make the same, if not even more worse of a mistake. With that said, I want to examine a portion of Scripture tonight that is so often overlooked and ignored. And that's in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24 and 25. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." Should have been great excitement for Thomas. But he said, "Thomas, unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." You know, this sad full event concerning the Apostle Thomas is often overlooked and ignored because of the events before this and the event after this. The event before this, we find Mary weeping at the empty tomb of Christ, weeping for Christ. After this, we find Peter, who's confessing his love for Christ. You remember the Lord asked him three times? And because of those two events, before and after, many times Thomas is overlooked. Because the other ones, for many, are more heartfelt and warming. Who doesn't want to read about Mary weeping because Christ is gone and crying out for her Savior? Who doesn't want to read about Peter saying, Lord, you know I love you. Christ says, feed my sheep. They're more heartfelt and warming. Thomas, though, is a different story. He's a little bit more complicated. Something happened to Thomas that most people are uncomfortable looking at. Of course, that's the mindset of majority of believers today anyway. You know, a lot of believers will confine themselves to those scriptures or those portions of scriptures that are heartfelt and warming, fuzzy, while ignoring those that are troubling or maybe a little bit more difficult to understand. When you look at their Bibles and you usually have a gold trim or like mine, it's pretty new here, a red one, you'll find that the only book in the Old Testament that basically read is Psalms. And in the New Testament, it's usually the epistles of Paul. But those portions of Scripture that are complicated or hard to understand or those that are kind of not so heartfelt and warming, people kind of avoid. You know what that leads to? That leads to an imbalance in your Christian life. That's why we have so many problems with professing believers not understanding the entirety, the whole counsel of God, because they choose to read only those portions of Scriptures that are heartfelt and warm and fuzzy. Let's not read the difficult ones. But you know what? I believe there's more to learn from Thomas than there ever was to learn from Mary or Peter, if we just look close enough. Because you see, Thomas does a very dreadful thing. He's on the verge of being unbelieving. It doesn't say, and I'm getting ahead of myself, the Lord didn't say he was being unfaithful or disbelieving. He said, do not disbelieve. In other words, you're on the verge of falling into unbelief. Don't do that. Christ had no obligation to come back and reveal himself to Thomas. He wasn't there the first time, but Christ did. Thomas and the other disciples didn't know if Christ would show up 8 days later like he did. They had no idea he'd come back, but the Lord did. He showed Thomas more grace than Peter and Mary put together. And yet we avoid that because it's complicated and it's discomforting to us to read. Have we not realized by now that in most of our Christian life with God, the grace of God has been revealed to us when we are at our weakness? When we are at the end of ourselves, that's when we realized how good and gracious God was. There's such a superficious state of Christianity in the world today that Christians are afraid to go any deeper with God, get any more involved with serving God, with getting more involved in living the life. Oh, there's a hunger and thriving for knowledge. Everybody wants to buy the bookstores out. I'm telling you, it comes to more than that. Don't be afraid of Thomas. Don't be afraid of those complicated portions of Scriptures. Look at him, and you'll see the grace of God like you don't in other portions. I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm not going to get there today. But let me give you an example so you know there's a lot of hope in this passage. When Thomas says in verse 28, and Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God, do you know he's the only disciple that ever said that? Do you see how Christ took him from the verge of unbelief and brought him to the heights of saying, my Lord, my God? You say, but he was on the verge. It doesn't matter. Look what the grace of God does for Thomas. Look up the concordance. Nobody else says that. Thomas does. So I want you to see there's great hope and grace in this passage of Scripture, but it comes at a tremendous cost. But you notice, first of all, there are three distinct things concerning the Apostle Thomas' behavior which demands our humble attention. And whether I'll get to all three or not this morning, it depends. If we want to have a three-hour sermon, I probably could, but I don't think your roast would last that long. So anyway, there's three distinct things I want us to notice. First of all, it was his own fault what happened to Thomas. Listen to me real closely. Preaching requires not only me preaching, but you listening. So listen, okay? Three things. First of all, it was Thomas's own fault because he was absent the first time Christ appeared. Look in verse 19, or 24, I'm sorry. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. First of all, this trouble was his own doing. Second of all, he refused to believe the testimonies and witnesses of not only one disciple, but all 10 of his brethren. Not just one, but all 10 said, "We have seen Jesus." He didn't want to believe it. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, my word shall be established. He should have believed his brethren. He didn't. And thirdly, his obstinance and pride, saying, "Unless I see and touch." You know what caused him to say that? And I'm getting ahead of myself because I don't know if I get that far. I believe it's because Thomas was prideful. He didn't get to see something the other disciples did, and he was so full of pride, he wasn't going to give in to it. Does that sound like anybody? "Unless I see, unless I touch." Thomas, what happened to you? John, the Gospel of John, is the only one that records Thomas' saying. He speaks three times in the Gospel of John. First time he says, "Well, if Mary's brother's dead, let's go with Christ and die with him." What a profession of faith. "Let's go die with him." Second one was, "If you know the way, then show us," John 14. "We don't know the way. What's the way?" The Lord said, "Hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And the third time, John's the only one that records Thomas' conversation. You won't find Thomas speaking in any of the Gospels. Wonder why. Took John almost 90 years to write this Gospel. Maybe John had time to think about it. Nobody else does except John. But those three things I want us to know. We need to know about Thomas. And I'm going to begin with the first and see how far it gets. So please stay with me. First of all, it was his absence from the assembling of the disciples, which was to be the beginning of his troubles in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. Thomas, Didymus, twins. He probably had a twin brother, okay? But was not with them when Jesus came. You notice the Scriptures don't reveal why Thomas was absent. He said he wasn't there. Think about that for a minute. It's kind of peculiar if you think about it. Well, Thomas had a sick brother, a sick mother. Something was ailing. He was out of town. He was on a trip. I'm getting ahead of myself. But even Thomas doesn't try to defend why he wasn't there. When they say we see Jesus, he doesn't say, "Well, wait a minute, I had an emergency." It just doesn't say. Even Thomas doesn't say why he was there. Scripture's silent. Doesn't tell us why Thomas wasn't there. Could have been for a number of reasons. It's Scripture, and Thomas chooses to be silent. Possibly the reason for that silence is because there was, for God, no reasonable excuse. No excuse, Thomas. None at all. Maybe that's why Scripture's silent. He should have been there. He wasn't. You know, all my 30 years of being a pastor, and all the pastors I've spoken to and preachers over the years, so many preachers wear themselves out trying to get people to come steadfastly and faithfully to church. They spend most of their energy on trying to get people to...
And you know what? I basically a few years ago got tired of that. If you they don't want to go to church, then don't go. You're missing out, not me. I'm not going to force you to go to church. Either you want to come to church or you don't. Thomas didn't go. No reason given. And I believe it's because Scripture said there's no justifiable excuse. I'm not even going to try. Not only was it the Sabbath, look over there, it was the first day of the week, 8 days later, it was the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath. Excuse me, when they meet. That alone is important. It's the Sabbath. And what do you mean is that? It's time to go to church. It's worship. It's the Lord's Day. He should have been there. I'm not going to go over that in great detail, but he should have been there. It's his fault. It was not only the Sabbath, but it was the very evening of the day of Christ's resurrection. First time the disciples met. In verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the same day what? When he resurrected. It was the evening of Christ's resurrection. Don't you think Thomas should have been there? He's probably heard that Christ has been risen from the grave. John and Peter had already been there. Mary's been saying it. It was the evening of the resurrection. He should have been there. And if that wasn't enough, the believers were assembled behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Look in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. The believers were afraid. Now's the time when disciples needed everybody. Do you know a church needs everybody? I don't care if you're young, you're old, you're wealthy, you're poor. If you're a member of the church is dependent upon every single member. Not one member is more important than the other, but everyone needs each other. Do you know that? I believe with all my heart when they gathered in that room that night and Thomas was missing, everybody noticed it. Where's Thomas? Why isn't Thomas here? We're afraid. Christ is supposedly gone. The tomb's empty. The Jews are out to kill us. Where's Thomas? You think he's okay? Why isn't Thomas here? You know, when you have a huge church with a couple hundred people, it's easy for people to miss. Sometimes they can go unnoticed for weeks. So many people. Not in ours. You're not here, it hurts. He said, preacher, you're just trying to get me to know. You're not here, it hurts. Thomas should have been there, supporting his brothers, sisters. He wasn't. Thomas was his own worst enemy. Scripture is silent about the reason for him not being there because I believe there was no excuse to justify his absence. You remember another portions of Scripture where people were talking about follow the Lord? One says, I've bought a piece of ground, have me excused. The other one said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, let me be excused. I've married a wife, have me excused. Suffer me to bury my father, let me bid my family farewell. And I believe in our text here, the Lord just says, I'm not going to give you any excuses. I'm not going to provide you any because there's no reasonable, justifiable excuse. You should have been there, Thomas. You should have been there. This is your own fault. You'll find those in Luke 9 and Luke 14. You know, such excuses for neglecting our obligations, duties, and responsibilities towards God might be justifiable before men. Listen to me. It might be justifiable before men, but we should ask ourselves, is it justifiable before God, who knows the true intent and desires of our heart? Sunday school teaches, Sunday schools. God knows why we don't show up when we should. God knew why Thomas wasn't there. He knew what's in his heart. Again, evidently, it was no justifiable reason because Thomas didn't even try to defend himself why he wasn't there. What's Scripture telling us? Scripture's telling us when the assembly, when the people of God assemble, you better have a good excuse before the sight of God not to be there. Not justify yourself before men. He said, well, God understands that's where your problem starts. Because he does. What if you picked up the phone on Monday and said, boss, you know, I'm just tired today. I think I'll just stay home. Boss on the other side, you know what he'd say? Good, you just stay there the rest of the week and the entire time. Why do we not reverence God and respect him enough to listen to him? Thomas was his worst enemy. Thomas missed out on something he'd never get again. Listen to me. I'm getting ahead of myself, but do you notice what the Lord did the first time he met the disciples? 8 days earlier, before Thomas saw the Lord. Let me show you what he did. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 22. He said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Look what the Lord did to them. But you have no mention of him doing that to Thomas. Makes you wonder if Thomas ever got that blessing. Because he wasn't there. You see, he missed something he would never be able to get back. You following me? Don't ever think, like Thomas, I miss one, it's no biggie. That might be the one you needed the most. And usually, when we're tempted not to go, that's usually when it's there for us. And somebody, which is namely our adversary, is pretty good at convincing us it's justifiable. And then you miss out. Oh, well, I can download it. It's never the same. I was at a sermon in London in a school of theology. And I think I've mentioned this before, but an old man who knew Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you know him, that's good. If not, it's no biggie, he's passed on. He's a good, big preacher in England. He was called off to Wales one time because there had been a mudslide. And it wiped out a whole elementary school of kids. Wiped them out. And he flew with Lloyd-Jones to that city in Wales to preach that sermon for them kids. And he said in his, and I'm a very bad imitator here, but he said in his accent, he said, that day when I was listening to a sermon, he said, what does a man say? What does a man say when so many children are killed? I was so fixated on this guy that day. I don't know anything around me. Never happened before. First time in my life. Rare. Amazing. And afterwards, I said, when I go back to Germany, I'm ordering that CD, and I'm going to listen to that thing every week. Man, I was captivated. I was overwhelmed. Never happened in my life before. Never happened since. A moment that I'll probably never live again. I was there. I was there. I got that CD after a couple of weeks, and I put it in, and I played it, and I listened to it. Nothing. It was like God was saying, no. That was a moment you had to be there. I thank God for this ministry. But if you ever take this over being literally there, you'll never get nothing from that. Because here's where it all happens. When God's people join together physically and lift up our praises to God and our united prayers and the word of God is opened and the man of God begins to preach and the Spirit, like my brother prayed, when he fills the room and begins speaking to our hearts, those are moments you can never get back. Thomas missed out because he wasn't there. And he should have been. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We've read this passage of scripture before. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Listen to Paul's exhortation to believers concerning the last days. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us, plural, us, not me, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Sounds like we can waver if we're not careful. For he is faithful that promised. And let us, plural, consider one another. Why? Think about one another. Why? To provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke. Agitate to love and to good works. Why? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, this exhortation is for believers, especially if we understand the day approaching. What day? The day of the coming of the Lord. How much more should we provoke one another to love and to good works? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's a requirement, but also it's a blessing. Thomas was his own worst enemy for not being there. Like I said, this has a good end to it. But it didn't start out that way. And Thomas reaped from that. Listen to me. Listen to me closely, please. When David committed sin against Bathsheba, David was forgiven. We all know that. God forgave David. Thank God for forgiveness. But in his lifetime, the sword never left his house. We're forgiven for our sins concerning penal judgment. But beloved, when we mess up down here, sometimes we bear scars, even in this life, that can never be removed from our minds and consciences. Removed from God's, but not ours. If Christians would look at sin that way, instead of thinking, oh, 1 John 1:9, God just forgives me and I move on. No, it don't happen that way. Thomas missed out on something he was intended to receive, and he didn't get it because he wasn't there. You take that and run with it however you want to. But it's a biblical fact. And then when his brethren tried to tell him, they were excited. We've seen the Lord. You understand, Thomas? We've seen the Lord. You don't hear any judgment from them. Thomas, where were you at? Why weren't you there? They were so excited, they wanted to share the news with Thomas. Look, we've seen the Lord. They expected Thomas to respond with joy. Thomas was bitter and angry and obstinate. Well, I'm not going to believe anything. Where earlier he's willing to die with Christ, now he's saying, I'm not going to believe anything. Unless I can physically see it, unless I can touch it, unless I can put my hands in there, I'm not going to believe anything unless I can see that. Thomas was being full of pride and arrogance and obstinance. I think he was jealous. Knowing human nature, he's jealous. He didn't get to see something that they did. He didn't receive something they did. And therefore, he's going to stand up and be obstinate. The Lord had every right in the world. Listen to me, and I'm going to bring this to close for today. The Lord had every right in the world to say, okay, Thomas, you're going to be like that. I'm going to walk away. That's what we do. That's just in our nature. We're that way. We're not long-suffering. We're not patient. We're not gracious. We're not compassionate as Christ is. We would have said, well, if Thomas can be that way, let Thomas be that way. The Lord didn't do that. Listen to me. The Lord didn't have to come back again. If you read the text, you see why he came back. He came back for Thomas. He's not going to let Thomas fall into unbelief. He's not going to let it happen. I will not lose one. I don't care what you and I do to offend him. He will not forsake a believer. He will not forsake you. He didn't forsake Thomas. He came back. He waited 8 days. Can you imagine what Thomas went through 8 days? You imagine what he was thinking for 8 days? Not even know if the Lord is ever going to come back again. But for 8 days he waited. I'm getting ahead of myself because I really want to put touches on this next week because it's God's goodness and grace. But you notice the next time Thomas is there, he's there. He learned his lesson. They gathered. He was there. 8 days, the next Sabbath. 8 days, the next Sabbath, he was there. Christ showed up. Book of Acts, when they're together, similar in a room, afraid. You know who's there? The Bible says, and Thomas was there. Thomas learned his lesson, but it was very hard. And I don't think it was something Thomas ever forgot. Because of something I missed. Amen. The Lord rebuked him, yes, but he kept him from falling into unbelief. And Thomas made one of the best, one of the profoundest, one of the most amazing declarations no other disciple made when he said, my Lord and my God. You see how God can take a total mess that we make out of our lives and turn it over and make it one of the most blessed times in our lives. That though we're scarred from this, it doesn't stop us from living for him. Thomas went on, they say, to be a missionary to India. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but they claim he did. He did amazing things in India for God. Was martyred there. Let's learn from Thomas. Okay? The blessings that God can give us. Amen. Let's always be ready for him, prepared for him. Don't find excuses. Serve the Lord. Amen. And see what God does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for Thomas. We thank you, Lord God, for revealing unto us in Thomas a lot of us. Lord, how we see ourselves. And Lord, we come before you ashamed and humbled and asking you to forgive us for being so unbelieving. Lord, we pray that God, you'd help us. Help this small church, I pray, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us ever to set our hearts and affections above. Help us, like David, to always keep not only your glory in mind, but also the well-being of the church. Help us to realize, Lord God, that we are dependent upon each other and that, Lord, we need each other. If this church is ever to grow, Lord, we need each other. May you help us to grow in love and unity. Spirit, heart, and mind. Father, we ask that you'd bless now. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a good and safe travel. Have a good Father's Day. Happy anniversary to our couple. And we'll see you, Lord willing, next week.